This is a message from the audio library of Revival Tabernacle. It is our hope that it will inspire your confidence in our holy God and the plan of salvation as revealed in His holy scriptures. The blessings of Christ be upon you as you listen.
Today, from our little pamphlet, Pastor's going to minister on sanctification. From my little pamphlet, sanctification, as we walk through this. And I want to read what this says here in the pamphlet. We believe that every believer in Christ is sanctified, set apart unto God by justification, and is therefore declared to be holy and therefore identified as a saint. This sanctification is positional and instantaneous and must not be confused with progressive sanctification. At the same time, we recognize that there is a work of the Holy Spirit which is progressive in nature, by which believers in Christ are brought more and more into conformity with the image of Jesus. Believing that each and all believers are part of a daily conflict, the inward man battling against the flesh, we understand that the Holy Spirit has made provision for our victory through the cross of the Lord Jesus. The conflict, battle, struggle, or war between flesh and spirit stays with the believer all of his earthly days. Any attempt to eradicate the sin nature is unscriptural according to the Word of God and is to be eschewed. Yet victory over sin is a possibility only through the help, aid, and assistance of the Holy Spirit, who was given to comfort and strengthen the believer as he daily renews his mind. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And then verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ. Heavenly Father, help us as we minister about sanctification. Speak to our hearts today, Lord. Draw our attention to the fact that we are saints on the basis of the blood of Jesus, and that, God, your desire is that we would be conformed more and more to your image. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sanctification is the process whereby a person is declared to be holy. You need to understand that throughout the Old Testament, God made provision for certain things, such as the tabernacle and its instruments, to be sanctified so that it would be properly fit and suitable for His usage. So that when you entered into the kingdom of God, you were sanctified in Christ, declared to be holy. Now, back in the late 80s and early 90s, it just seemed to me like God pulled back the curtains and permitted the secular and the church world to get a glimpse of the kinds of deception that had been taking place throughout the body of Christ. We found out that we had preachers that were whoremongers, and not only that, but kinky, and involved with things they should have never been involved with. We found out that preachers were stealing money in the churches. They ran all kinds of exposés, and we saw where piles of letters and prayer requests had pretty much been discarded without ever having really been prayed over, but all the offerings had been taken out of that. And we watched this as it played out oftentimes in denominational churches. A lot of this was unimaginable at the time, that ministries would have taken millions of dollars to build theme parks, to rent apartments and hotel rooms for people to come and to stay. And it was only after years of investigations that they found out that these rental properties never had been adequately built in the first place, but the monies had been received. We see this very often amongst independent churches and ministries, non-denominational fellowships, because very often there's very little structure to it. I remember at a preacher's convention, and Brother Clendenin was always a favorite preacher of mine. 60 years preaching Christ, died in his late 80s, a few years back. But about 1,400 of us preachers were down at the convention, and he talked about the early morning prayer meeting that he had at his church the whole time that he pastored for 30-some-odd years. I think he had a 5 a.m. prayer meeting or something like that. And he said that district superintendent for his denomination would very often come in to pray with them early in the morning, then afterwards they'd go to breakfast. He said, well, the night before he got up, and he said he just about splintered the pews with what he was preaching. He said he saw so much coming into the church and people accepting it. And he said he was talking to the brother district superintendent and told him over breakfast. He said, sir, I think I might have been too hard on my people last night. He said, I just dealt with so much. And that superintendent said, if you only understood what I have to deal with in these districts with these preachers. He said, the pornography, the adultery that's present in these pulpits. He said, you could never deal too harshly with that congregation as you preach the gospel of Jesus. Well, I look back on all of that now, because during all of this, when this was going on in the 80s, this is when God, dealing with my heart, 82, 83, to preach the gospel. And I'm watching all of these celebrities and stars falling by the wayside. And if you ever thought that it was terrible then, it's like in the last decade, God walked to the other side of the stage, pulled back another curtain, and just when you thought it couldn't get any worse, then we find out we've got preachers that are fondling little girls, sodomizing little boys, and fornicating with both men and women, and churches paying folks off to keep all of that silent. I've wondered how many priests in a 40 or 50 year period has abused beautiful little kids in parishes across America. I'm telling you, one of the first verses I ever learned as a young person in Christ was there over in Hebrews 12. That verse is, follow peace with all men, without which no man, holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. They pounded that into us to help us to see that without holiness, it's going to be impossible to see God as we need to see Him. And we ourselves in this church, if we really want to see a river flow through this sanctuary that'll heal and bless everybody that comes, there has to be a lifestyle that we live in order for God to be able to touch individuals when they come inside of the sanctuary. I don't want to pastor a cemetery, and I don't want to be the caretaker of a morgue, and I don't want to spend my time putting flowers over graves, but I want to come to the house of God with the possibility that Jesus Christ might meet us on a Sunday and meet everybody's needs, you see. There has to be that kind of a desire. So sanctification in that local church becomes absolutely essential. Now, historically, Pentecostals have always believed in sanctification or some form of holiness. We trace it back to John Wesley. He lived from 1703-1791. He's the founder of the Methodist movement that's still present in this earth today. circuit riding preacher. He was opposed to the predestination of Calvinism, traveled throughout England and other countries telling folks about a baptism that would bring to them a sanctification and a holiness. It was a second blessing that he preached back then. When the holiness movement of the 19th century broke out, we're talking about with the Nazarene Church, Churches of Christ, Churches of God. All that came out of a holiness movement of the 19th century, and for the most part, they were all preaching sanctification as a second blessing. They thought it was something that you prayed for after you got saved. Now, you'd be hard-pressed today to find any Methodist preacher or Church of God preacher. Might be a handful of them, but I don't know any personally. But I don't know anybody to come out of those movements that still preach sanctification as a separate individual work. Now, the reason we don't is because we saw in the Scripture that it's not subsequent to salvation. God sanctifies a man when he's born again. But then in Christ now, there's a progressive work of the Holy Spirit that continues. But more churches have been split over the issue of sanctification than ever have been split over tongues or miracles. Sanctification. What does it mean to live holy, and what does it mean to be sanctified? I came up in the Church of God in Christ denomination, saved, Garden Grove, Church of God in Christ on the west side of Cleveland, little storefront church, probably wasn't half the size of this sanctuary in here right now. And I know that in those churches then, after you got saved, I mean, they had the young people down in that altar tearing to get sanctified. I mean, they got their hands lifted up, old folks behind them praying for them to be made holy. But it's only as I studied the Word of God and began to realize I don't have to tarry to be sanctified, that the blood of Jesus Christ is what has made me holy. And once you know what the blood has accomplished on your behalf, then you won't allow your sanctification to go up and down. You're just as holy today as the day you accepted Christ. You need to understand that. So we see that there are particular definitions about sanctification and about how it is achieved. People wonder, is it instant? People wonder, is it progressive? Paul often refers to Christians as saints. We've had more than 1,500 years of people telling folks that the only way you can become a saint, you have to die. And several people have to get together cloistered in some private environment and then vote on you. And once that Roman Vatican says that you're a saint now, you can be a saint. But that's not Scripture. You're a saint because you're in Christ. You're a saint because you're born again. And you're a saint because the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has cleansed you of your iniquity. Now, I want to show you this from the Scriptures. We want to look at about 10. So back up and go to Acts chapter 9 as we walk our way through this. Acts chapter 9, and I'm going to ask you, what is that next word? And when we see that word, I want you to say it aloud. Acts chapter 9, and I want you to look at verse number 13. It says, "Then answered Ananias, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy what? Saints at Jerusalem." Notice in Acts chapter 9, the saints are those that follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody voted. There was no council. They're saints because they're in Christ. Turn to Romans, the next book, Romans chapter 1. Look at what it says in verse number 7. "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be what? Saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father." Paul sat down and wrote a community over in Italy. And he said to them, "You're saints." Why? Because of their relationship with Jesus Christ. Turn to the next book, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Notice what it says here. Verse 1, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them which are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be what? Saints. Everybody shout that word again. Saints. That's what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 now. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at what it says in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the who? Saints, which are in Achaia. Saints, we keep running into that word, because if you're connected to Christ, you've been sanctified in him. You're a saint according to what the scripture teaches. Turn to Ephesians now, two books further. Ephesians chapter 1. Notice what it says, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the who? Saints, which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Turn to Philippians now. Philippians, the next book, Philippians chapter 1. Look at what it says in verse 1. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the who? Saints in Christ Jesus. Turn to the next one over in Colossians chapter 1 now. Colossians chapter 1. Over and over again, you see this term. Look at Colossians 1 verse 2. To the who? Saints and faithful brethren. That's in the Bible, you see. To the saints. Let me give you a couple of more. Go to 1 Thessalonians, the next book. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Chapter 3. Notice what it says in verse 13. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his what? Saints. One day the trump of God's going to sound. Christ is going to return. He's going to come with his saints. We which are alive and remain going to be caught up to be with him. So shall we ever be with the Lord, the Bible says, you see. One more I want to give you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and look at verse number 10. When he shall come to be glorified in his what? Saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. All of us are saints if we believe that Jesus Christ is a Savior. If you're born again and the blood has cleansed you of your iniquity, you yourself are a sainted individual because of the work of Jesus Christ at Calvary. So this is not a category of people that have been voted in as saints. This is a category extended to folks who are in Christ. And we don't give it to somebody just because they're charitable or just because they're nice. Many nice and charitable people are outside the kingdom of God. In biblical terms, the word saint defines one who has been translated from a state of sin to a state of grace, a state of righteousness. Therefore, all redeemed persons are deemed by God to be sanctified or set apart from sin unto righteousness. And the righteousness of God for you is like a cloak. It's something that you wear as a protection against guilt and condemnation. Because unless Jesus makes us righteous and sanctifies us and lets us know that we're saints, we forever feel bad. All of us have committed sin in the past. All have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us are going to sin sometime in the future. I don't doubt that by tomorrow night, some of us in here are going to need that blood again. I'll probably need it before I leave the church. But the point that I'm trying to emphasize is righteousness is a cloak. And when the devil comes and tries to put condemnation on you, that cloak of righteousness says, I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Can you say amen in this place? You've been set free from iniquity. So what does the devil do? The devil comes to attack you in a way that will possibly lead to your backsliding or to your downfall. But I want you to consider some words of Job in chapter 27. In verse 2, Job said, as God liveth, who hath taken away my judgment, and the Almighty, who hath vexed my soul. Job 27:3, all the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils, my lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. God forbid that I should justify you till I die. I will not remove my integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast. I will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. See, he says in verse 4, as long as there's breath in my body, I'm not going to let my mouth speak wickedness. That's part of living for God in a sanctified way. To take your mouth and make a covenant with your mouth and God so that your mouth will not speak wickedness, nor your tongue utter deceit. Christians ought not lie. And we ought not slander people. And we ought not make up things against people that may have made up things against us. We're supposed to be sanctified, folks. We're supposed to be people that genuinely are holy, not sanctimonious, but sanctified. Sanctimonious means that I act like I'm morally better than you, and I've got an uppity attitude as though I am superior to somebody. No. But sanctified, yes. There is supposed to be something in your life, in my life, that differentiates us from people that don't know God. There has to be something that genuinely attracts people to the Christ that's on the inside of us. And Job had friends that were essentially cursing him and blaming him. Man had been smitten with boils from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. Even his wife said, "Why don't you curse God and die? How'd you like to roll over in bed to somebody like that?" She didn't even want to serve God anymore because trouble had come to him. What that wife should have been doing was saying, "Man of God, straighten up. We got to believe God. Your miracle's just around the corner. We're going to believe God no matter what it looks like. I don't care if there's pus and everything coming out of the boils. We're going to trust God." But no, she said, "Why don't you just curse God and die? I need that insurance money anyhow. Yeah, I need that insurance money. I'd go get me some more camels. I'd find me somebody to help produce more kids. You get on out of here." But no, Job, he had those friends that came from afar. And what did the friends do? They pointed a finger at him. And they said to him, "It's because you have sin in your life." See, there'll always be folks like that. "Oh, well, you wouldn't have any trouble at all if you didn't have sin in your life." But Job said, despite all of that, he said, "My lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue speak deceit." He said, "I'm going to hold fast my righteousness," you see. Though you're surrounded by adversarial people and folks that are contrary to you, hold on to your integrity so that you can possess that. So certain actions can defile you, as we see from Job. Temptation. You know what temptation is? That provides the devil the cover of darkness that he can use to come and sneak into your life and try to remove that cloak of righteousness. That's exactly what he wants to do with temptation. He knows that as long as you understand that you're righteous in Jesus Christ, he knows you're an enemy of his. He can't do anything with you when he knows that you know that you're saved by the blood, that you're redeemed by the Lamb, that you're holy because of what Christ accomplished. So he brings enough temptations so that that temptation becomes a storm. And in the midst of a storm, it's hard to hear. And once you start yielding a little bit, then he comes and he whispers in your ear, "I told you you weren't that good of a Christian anyhow. Yeah, you little worthless thing, you. Get up and get dressed and go out there to church, and you know you ain't nothing but a hypocrite." See, that's how the devil is, see. He tries to catch us in that temptation. Other those words that make us feel like we're terrible. But Paul says in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 4, he tells us we ought to know the will of God. Our sanctification, to abstain from fornication, that we might know how to possess our vessels in sanctification and honor. See, your body and my body's been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Whatever you think about your physical body, it's a temple of God. And God wants us to live our lives in such a way that folks know there's something about your house where God dwells that makes it sanctified. There's a purity, a chasteness that ought to be connected with us that very often is not connected with the church as it ought to. Now, you may not always feel holy, but you are, you see? Yeah, you are, because of what Christ has done. You've been declared holy legally because of what Jesus did at that cross. And though you wake up in the morning, you may have had a dream that wasn't so sanctified, and you feel like you're unclean. See, that devil comes to bring all of that. But thank God our sanctification is not connected to how we feel. It's connected to what we believe, you see. You have to believe that on the basis of what Christ did, that you're free. Now, the initial work of sanctification begins the moment a person places their faith in Christ and they come into the kingdom of God. But once in the kingdom of God, there's a progressive work that now begins to follow. That means that when you become a believer, there's still a sin nature, a law of sin in you. The only reason any of us can be tempted is because there's a sin nature in us. The devil's been keeping tabs on us since we were little kids. He knows what appeals to that flesh. The same way mom and dad have observed their kids. They know their strength. They know their weaknesses. That devil's been paying attention to you and to me. He knows how to create the kinds of temptations that will make it possible for us to yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness. He knows the moment we stick our hands into the mousetrap and get caught, we're going to scream, we're going to yell, and not feel so good. So the whole point of the temptation is to bring the believer to a place where he will feel unclean as well as being unclean. But Christ comes so that he positions us for this battle now between the flesh and the spirit. Whereas before I was a sinner, I didn't have any convictions about doing a lot of things that were wrong. But now that I'm saved, there's something in me that if I say something I'm not supposed to say, then the Spirit of God smites that heart, say, you ought not say that, you know that. I go to him, tell him you're sorry. See, that's conviction. That's that battle taking place. The believer is always going to have to fight those battles. You're going to have to deal with pride. The moment you start believing, you're the only person left on planet Earth that's committed and care. That's when God has to reveal 7,000 other people that love him as much as Elijah does. Got to be careful about that. This battle between the flesh and the spirit is an ever-present battle. It begins the moment you're saved. So as a Christian, you have to progressively learn to sin less. You'll never become sinless. But you will learn to sin less and less and less. There is no particular prayer anybody can pray for you that's going to ever take the sin nature out of you. I've heard people preach great messages where they've said, you can come down to this altar, I'll lay hands on you right now, we'll take care of that sin nature, and you won't ever have to worry about those kinds of temptations again. Well, I'm thinking, well, you're going to lay hands or you must going to kill them. Because the only way you're ever going to not have to deal with temptation, you're going to have to go to heaven. Because as long as you're in this physical body, you're going to deal with temptation. So Paul said in Romans chapter 6, he said in chapter 7, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. He said, there's something inside of me that really wants to be with God, to learn God, to know God. But he said, I've got this old man. It's like I'm dragging around a dead carcass, and I find myself doing stuff I don't want to do. So Paul said, when I would do good, evil was always present. He said, what I wanted to do, I couldn't do, but what I didn't want to do, I couldn't stop doing. That's what he was saying. He said, it's the deception that comes. You hear people sometimes, they say, oh my goodness, I can't believe he or she got caught in that sin. If that was me, I'd never do something like that. See, the moment you start talking like that, you're already in the fog. And there's a ditch out there in front of you and you don't see it. And when you start saying, I never did that sin he did, you're going to take two or three more steps, you're going to find yourself down in that same ditch he's in. And you're going to look up there and see all the graffiti on the wall, and it's going to say, yes, Jeff was here, David was here. And now you're going to have to write your name and say, I've been here, you see. So the battle between the flesh and the spirit is something that continues over and over again. The only lesson I could ever give any human about dealing with this issue of sanctification is that you got to live humbly at the foot of the cross, daily pleading for God to multiply his grace, because there is no other way. You don't have enough willpower to stop smoking. You need Christ. You don't have enough willpower to just say, after you're sitting there shaking, I'm not going to put this bottle to my lips, I'm not going to stick a needle in my arm. You need the grace that comes through Christ. That's the only way, you see. Everybody's got willpower, and they say, well, they're never going to do it again. And then they cry and they bawl and squall, God, I promise I'll never end up in bed with him or her again. I don't know how I abused these little kids. I'm so sorry, God. Help me, Lord. Go through all of that. That willpower is nothing. You need grace. You need the anointing that comes with a relationship with God and that man or woman that lives in that altar saying, God, this tongue is wicked, Lord. I don't know why I'm saying what I'm saying. But if you live like that, live on your knees and say, I'll be so glad when that preacher's done so I can get in that altar and lift my hands to God and ask God to help me. See, you'll find deliverance. But you're never going to find deliverance just trying to sit back saying, well, oh, I promise you, I'm just not going to do that again. No, you'll do it in 10 minutes. There has to be something in that heart that says, God, help me to yield myself to you. The Holy Ghost that lives within you guides you into the truths of Scripture. The more you learn about Christ, the more change that comes. See, Paul said, Ephesians 4:20, you've not so learned Christ. See, it's how Christ is preached in that church that's going to determine what those people see sitting in that church. See, no matter where you go, whether it's television or in here, I get up to preach or to teach. My words are painting a picture of Jesus. You see those images of what I'm preaching. So you see a picture of Christ, a portrayal through my sermon, my message. And then you get an image of what Christ is in that Word of God, and then you begin to imitate and duplicate that image in your life so that what you're believing is what's being preached. So that's causing growth in your life. But if I get up here and preach to you about a Jesus that's carnal, about a Jesus that had a homosexual disciple, then you're going to have an image of a Jesus that's contrary to the Word of God, and you're going to fill that church up with folks like that. Yeah. We've wondered how churches could come to believe the things that they believe. It's because a preacher has done this to them, folks, you see. That preacher, he's clouded the minds of people with something that is not the truth. So the more you learn about Christ, the more the change comes. And with growth comes change. You can't wear the same clothes that you wore when you were born. No. You can't even wear the same clothes you wore when you first got married. Growth brings about change, you see. So it's the same thing in the Christian life. We start off as infants, as babes, then we mature, and the more we mature, the more we learn about God. So things we used to find okay, now we don't think are okay. May have been a time we thought it was wrong. Now we see that it's okay. It all depends on how you read the Word of God. This metamorphosis, it's a daily activity. And it leads you to put on and put off various kinds of spiritual apparel. Paul says, put on the new man, see, renewed in the image of Christ. Put off that old man, is what he said. Watchman Nee was a great, great church planner and preacher over in China years ago, died a martyr. And this man of God used to be in charge of the little flock churches over there in China, thousands of them over there. But they're all pretty small house churches up under the midst of that communism when it was spreading. But he was trying to teach his folks about sanctification, how to live for God. And he thought an illustration would be one of the best ways. So he tells the story of a centipede at sunrise getting up, trying to figure out which leg he wanted to move first, to take off running towards the sun as the sun started coming up. So the horns of the sun are just kind of coming over the horizon. That centipede with all of them legs, he's in there arguing with himself, saying, which leg should I move first? Should I move this one? Or should I move one of the ones down here? Should I move this one? Going through all of that. So the stumbling block in his mind became a paralysis in his body because he didn't go anywhere trying to think about what he ought to do. Pretty soon he looks up and that sun is already up. It's been several hours. That sun is shining. He looked at that sun. It was so beautiful. He just took off running towards that sun. And then what Watchman Nee was trying to demonstrate was you can spend all day long trying to think about what you should do and what you ought not do. Or you can just simply get your eyes on the sun and fall in love with him. And as you're attracted to him, he'll demonstrate everything you ought to do in that Christian life. That's how sanctification works. It's not a matter of somebody creating a list in your life of things you ought to do and ought not to do. It's a matter of falling in love with Jesus, and Jesus flooding that heart helps you to see what you ought to do and ought not to do. So it's a metamorphosis, and it causes you to put off certain kinds of apparel and put on apparel until we begin to resemble the Jesus of Scripture, who's so holy that his life brought controversy into every situation in which he entered. That's the whole point. Jesus said in John 14:30, "The prince of the world cometh, but he findeth no place in me." No place. That's what God wants for us. No place. Most of our controversies, they tend to relate to sin, not holiness. Think about it. Jesus lived a life so great, so grand, that they wanted to crucify him. But there ain't too many folks trying to crucify us, see? Because we're not living that separate. We're not living that powerfully. We're not living that holy. But look at where we are now. In Jesus' name, we sanctify things that the Bible shows in the Old Testament would have brought about a stoning or brought about a death. Here the church, from many places, has gone apostate. Won't even believe the truth, you see. There are folks who rather believe the lie than believe the truth when you tell them what the Bible says. I've talked to many people like that. But somewhere a church has to come back to what God wants. God wants us to be a holy people. There was a time somebody said, "Oh, he or she goes on there to the Pentecostal church." There was a time people understood what that meant. You know, you go to the Pentecostal church, them folks live what they believe. You know, they're not just running around here doing everything. These folks are different. They're like aliens down here on this planet. That's the way people looked at folks before. But I mean, if we're not careful, they'll think you're like everybody else, you see. Yeah. Have to live a life that's pure before God. I know in this world, you got to buy gas. Bread's not going to be cheaper for you as a Christian than it is for a sinner. You got to go to the shopping malls. You got to go buy cars and all that. We're in this world with sinners. We eat meals with them, have to sit down and all of that thing. But whatever you do, don't lose your relationship with God. You'll find that by being different, it's going to spark a question. You'll sit there all night long. They'll drink that mess they drink. Then somebody gonna ask you afterwards, how come you not sitting around drinking with us? Oh, well, I'm glad you asked. Glad you asked. Well, the reason I'm not is because I don't want to give a dime to that liquor industry. Because I know that liquor industry don't care nothing about Jesus. See, that life is different. They'll ask questions. Man, I've been around you all day long. I've been listening to you. How come you don't use that foul language like you once did? Oh, I was hoping you'd ask me about that. I found some new words now. You know, instead of using those foul ones, now I shout grace when I get mad or something like that. You know, shout, you know, Lord help me or something like that. Replace all of that. And as that comes in, that sanctification, all of us in here are growing by degrees, more or less growing by degrees. Like that old saying says, I thank God I'm not what I used to be. You know, yeah, not what I used to be. I know I'm not what I ought to be, but I thank God I'm not what I used to be. Amen. All of us are different. You wouldn't have wanted to know me as a kid. I was terrible. I just terrible. Then I get saved, come to know Christ. Christ has to teach me right from wrong. It took me a while to get it in my head, what I can do, what I shouldn't do. And he had to teach that to me. I had them young girls. They were discipling me. Thank God for 13-year-old girls that love Jesus. Thank God for 13-year-old girls that love Jesus, because they had me on that telephone for hours talking to me about the Bible. And said, "Well, Daryl, this is all I know. You want to be careful about this? Better watch out for that. You don't have to do this." But then all of that was sanctification. So when I come in here and I preach and I tell all this, preach from the Bible, tell these stories, whole point is to somehow get something inside everybody in here to where if they get into a jam, they'll think back and say, "I think Pastor said something about this one time. And this is what he said." Let's all stand. Oh my, what a God. What a God. You young girls, you young boys, I'm going to tell you, my prayer is that you guys make it to your marital night and you've never known a man or a woman. That's my prayer. I tell you, I pray Chloe's when she walks down that aisle. I pray somebody gets a beautiful, pure young lady. I pray when these young ladies, young men come down that aisle, daddy's got to walk that little girl down there. Yeah.
You have been listening to Pastor and Evangelist Daryl Sutton. For more information, you may write to P.O. Box 362, Red Cloud, Nebraska, 68970. Again, the address is P.O. Box 362, Red Cloud, Nebraska, 68970. We appreciate your taking the time to listen. God bless you, and may the Lord continue to enrich you through His Word.